those that don't know who I am, my name is JT. Although I am in the back, I'm probably known as the loudest individual in the group. The scripture I'm going to read today comes from Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. And it goes, wisdom calls out aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the opening of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Fools hate knowledge. See, that's my beginning. And I say that because when I was raised in the house I was raised in, actually, I was born in 66. When you say you were 66 when you were doing your stuff, see, you're old. That's all right. I'll leave you alone right now.
I was born in 53.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Young man.
But when I was born in the house I was raised, my father, he was in the military. My mother, she was a military wife. The thing that made the difference was that my father was always on the Westpac. My father was known by many things, but one of the things that he was known for was a nickname. He was called Johnny the Merciless. The reason he was called that is because if my father told you to do something one time, it was one time only. And that was children, family, wives, friends. That's just my father. He didn't ask twice. So they nicknamed him Johnny the Merciless. In his household, there was a rule. Shut your mouth, do your job. Now, sounds kind of harsh, and it is. Now I'm from Mississippi. But the reason why I bring this up is because that shaped a lot of who I am. I grew up in a household where there were four girls, two boys. And my father was on Westpac. He told my mother, lay hard into them. And when he came home, he would give us what he called a reminder not to be bad. And of course, we got our, you know, if you're from the South, anybody from the South know the word whooping, the switches, you know, things like that. We the extension cords, you understand my point. City folks don't quite get that sometimes, but back in the day, that's how it was done. Well, coming up, it taught me one thing. You do shut your mouth and you do your job. And you make sure that whatever you knew, you're the one that knew it the best. Because if you knew it the best, then people couldn't question you. Because, of course, my father, do it once, don't have to do it again. So in my mind, get it right the first time. Which translated into worldly wisdom, and it started to form me into an individual that was, I wouldn't say prideful, I wouldn't say arrogant. I would just say was very sure of myself. I'm just kind of softening up a little bit. I was actually very arrogant. But the point I'm trying to make is that through my life, what I realized as I was coming up, that was something that I prided myself on. My father could ask me a question at any time, could answer it, could give elaboration. I could even challenge what he said to a degree. My father found that, you know, that was something a man should be able to do. Well, I didn't smoke because I had asthma, couldn't drink because I had asthma. The alcohol got in my lungs and made me cough psychotically, so I didn't even try it. You know, I knew the smell was horrible. So my vices weren't that. They were other things. Hey, I was a master of manipulation. I twisted people's words. I paid very close attention to what people said so that when I would talk to them, I could figure out where they were going. Now, to a lot of people, that would say, oh, well, you know, wow, you can figure people out. Well, no, with worldly wisdom, that's truly deceptive. It's destructive. Because if you can sit and you can find and think and feel where people are going, then they have a feeling that you know them, that you understand them, that you can relate to them. Well, the problem was is that relating to them had nothing to do with what I was doing. It was simply going back to the worldly wisdom that I learned. As I grew and when I became a teenager, that helped me out a lot because we moved from the South. Raised in the South, my father, again, he was in the military, so we bounced from Mississippi, Tennessee, Louisiana, Arkansas, Virginia, those areas. That's primarily where we stayed. Father, you know, grew up at a time with him and my mother, you know, when they were little kids, to make extra money, they picked cotton. So my father had a serious problem with whites, very serious problem. In his mind, he would say, whites are the devil. You can't trust them. You can't believe anything they said. And so he would lean very heavily into, you know, Farrakhan. He was big in the book of Malcolm X. He would follow what was going on with the Black Panthers. And I mean, this is stuff that I was just exposed to. Didn't quite know what it was. But as a youngster coming up, you know, I'm thinking, hey, this is cool. You know, black people, you know, we're all united. Didn't understand why we were united, the type of people that were united. So I'm growing up, I'm reading, I'm looking, I'm watching him. I'm more or less, of course, you emulate your example. So I wouldn't say I was emulating my father, but I found a respect because, again, Johnny the Merciless only asked once, so the individuals around him knew not to question him. As I grew and as I become more aware, even though I was the manipulator I was, I believe that somewhere in there the Lord had planted something. Because as my father, as I was turning 18, my father would sit down and he would talk to me. He said, son, this is how you should treat this individual. This is how you would treat that individual. This is how you should treat women. This is how you should talk to them. This is how you should gain their trust. This is how you should do this and say this. And I would listen and I would acknowledge because I didn't want to get my head knocked off my shoulders. But there was always something inside of me and said, I will never do that. I won't do that. I refuse to do that. As I grew, again, we left Mississippi. Father retired here in San Diego, right down on 45th Street. You know, if anybody's familiar with down street, everybody know 405 Park. They know 405 apartments. You know, big stretch of apartments. You know, three blocks in diameter. Back in '84, you know, crack was big. You know, that was crazy. I don't know, Eddie. You probably been running around there somewhere around that time. What time, right? Okay, all right. Now you off the hook then. But the thing was is that was the end thing. Crack dealers, those are big guys on campus, you know. They rolled around, you know, they had their little bunny hats on, you know, they had the rags hang out of their pocket. Coming from the South, I had no idea what a gang was. All I knew is Johnny the Merciless was my father. I could manipulate, I could twist people's minds. I'm the king. I got it figured out. No problem. So we were here, my father. His idea of church was everybody sit up front. Now, the reason why I read from Proverbs, which is very, very important, is because my father's idea of church was, I'm going to read you a scripture. Tell me what it means. If you can't tell me what it means, and next time we get together, write it down, read it. And if you can't tell me by then, I'm going to pluck you upside your head. So he would sit there, and he would read, and we would listen, and we would listen. And again, I would pay attention, and I realized Proverbs had a theme. Theme that I understood. Theme was very black and white. Very similar to how my father thought and acted. So what did I do? I started reading more intently into the book of Proverbs. I could figure it out. Ah, another area that I could use for manipulation. Now again, I was only 18, but the point I'm trying to make is that I took the Bible as my father took the Bible as a source and a tool to gain more wisdom. But it wasn't godly wisdom I was gaining at the time. I didn't know this. It was worldly wisdom. It was godly wisdom being used for worldly purposes. So, six brothers and sisters, we're growing up, we're in the hood, we're doing our thing. Worldly wisdom start to show. Sister got arrested, she was selling dope on the corner. Other sister got arrested, she was selling dope on the corner. Worldly wisdom at work here. My brother, totally indoctrinated by my father, felt that women, at the age of 16, felt that women were property. Other sister has no idea who she is, has an identity crisis to this day. And the reason why I'm telling you this is because it's very important for you to understand, individuals that still have children, that people can take the word of God and twist it. But when God has a plan, it don't make a difference how much they twist. They can twist it like taffy. It doesn't mean anything because that seed was planted. What my father planted for his own manipulation, God had for good. So I'm 22, got a girlfriend, I'm kicking it. Again, my vice wasn't drinking, wasn't alcohol, it was ladies. Well, I found myself in a bit of trouble one day. I won't go into many details, but the fact of the matter is that it was one of the turning points in my life. Let's just say that a neighbor came out of his house with a hatchet and he was chasing me. He wasn't very happy with me. So a sharp hatchet. So he
are better.
Yeah, okay.
They take longer.
I've got a little experience. Oh, thank you, Danny. I appreciate that. This guy was chasing me around the neighborhood. Of course, it took my father, Johnny the Merciless, to put him at bay. But I had to leave the house, not because of that, but because my father realized that the indoctrination that he was trying to instill in me wasn't taking hold. He had a problem with that because he wanted his children to be obedient. 50 years old, my father wanted his children to be obedient. I left the house. Fast forward about 5 years, met my wife Connie once again. Good old worldly manipulation was right there at my ready. But I think that this time the Lord knew, of course he always knows, but he saw this coming. I didn't see it coming as always. And he just laid right into me like a ham sandwich. I know, Eddie, you talked about earlier that, you know, God speaks in a still, small voice. Every time he spoke to me, he was like, hey, stupid. Now, he didn't call me stupid. But the point I'm trying to make is he was knocking. He was knocking. Are you paying attention yet, Johnny? Paying attention? Got this through? Oh, I'm sorry. You don't, southern phrase, you don't believe fat meat's greasy. Okay, I'll step back. Went ahead, me and my wife got together. She wasn't my wife. Started a family, you know, everything's fine. Got my first job. Great, God's still knocking. Listening? No, I got time. Oh, I'm listening. You listening? No, you're not listening. Okay, I'm gonna step back. Had a great job. Great job. The people had just hired me. I had found an old boss. Now, Mr. Know-it-all, Mr. Master Manipulator, Mr. Do-it-himself, saw the old boss. Hey, I got a position for you. Well, I'm already working. Yeah, but this position is great. So I'm thinking, oh, well, you know what? If I work with you, because I knew he needed help. Copy business, so I know the business very well. If I help you, will you give me a raise? Sure. I give you a dollar raise. I really need you. Didn't burn the bridges with the other place. I did quit, very graceful about it, never rude. Went to work with him. Should have listened when the Lord was knocking. The first day I worked there. So Johnny, here's your paperwork. I'm supposed to be making a dollar more than what I was making. I ended up making 50 cents less than I was making the job before. Whoa. We didn't have an agreement here. Ha ha, the master manipulator got manipulated. He lied to me. He lied to me, the master manipulator I got lied to. Again, worldly wisdom, not godly wisdom. So I was stuck in that job a day after, had a child coming, a wife at home. Baby, I'm gonna take care of you, you know, southern man, woman that stays at home, she don't have to worry about it, I'm gonna take care of this. Wasn't suppressive like my father, just so you know. My wife don't play that, she'll bust me upside my head, so no problems there. So she's at home, taking care of the kids. I had to call her on a payphone. I said, baby, I gotta tell you something. She was happy, but I said, I took the job. She says, what job? Didn't tell her about the job. Nah, small detail. She says, what happened? I said, well, I took the new job. She says, but you had a good job with the other one. I said, I know. I took the new one. She says, 50 cents less. She said, how did you go from what you were making to 50 cents less? Because I knew the guy. She says, what does that have to do with anything? And the benefits were really, really bad because we had no benefits. So I had to go then and apply for Medi-Cal. And that's not exactly good when you have a wife at home and you're supposed to be the breadwinner, Mr. Got It All Together, and now you're having to go to Medi-Cal and you had a job that paid you all this stuff. I sat on that payphone and I realized, I remember hearing that knock. I remember hearing that knock and I didn't open the door. And I mean, I'm telling you, it was a knock. And I stood on the phone and I told my wife, I said, from this day forward, I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to listen to the word of God. And I told her, I know you're going to think that I'm crazy. I said, but I believe that the Lord has allowed this to happen to me, to show me. And I'm going to accept what he has allowed in my life. And I'm going to receive that. And I stayed there, and I got two layers of skin kicked off me from that place. They beat me like I stole something. I mean, I'm serious. I was treated like I was hired help. There was a girl there named Kelly. Never forget her. She was the boss's daughter. Now, there were three other guys working with me. But see, this is how the Lord works when he tries to ward you off and you still don't listen. We were slow on work. There were other people who weren't there. She focused in on me and she says, JT, or Johnny at the time, Johnny, clean those windows. Now, you remember, I was raised in the South. I had a problem thinking that, you know, still had a problem with thinking that white people were a certain way because of how my father was thinking. So she says, clean those windows. I'm not cleaning no windows. I don't like Sambo. Why am I going to clean your windows? I'm a copy person. She said, well, here's the thing. You clean those windows or you won't have a job. Now, remember, there's two other guys standing here. She didn't ask them to clean windows. She asked me. One guy was white, one guy was Mexican. She didn't ask them to clean windows. I picked that rag up, went to those windows, and humiliated as I was, squared the Windex and started cleaning every last one of those windows. But I realized, as I was about to get angry, once again, why I was here. Why I was in the place that I was in. This had nothing to do with this girl taking advantage of me. This had nothing to do with, you know, the white establishment coming down on me. This had to do with me being hard-headed, refusing and rejecting God's wisdom rather than embracing worldly wisdom. So 2 years passed, finally found a job somewhere else, resigned, left that place. Fast forward, well, I know you guys got out of here. Fast forward about 5 years, and it was about 10 years. I have a brother named Cornell. I was playing in top 40 groups around San Diego. It's one group called Cruise Control. And this was, that's just about 89, 92, somewhere around that. I was one of the headliners around San Diego. I'm not sure if you guys, anybody remember Johnny Gill. He had this little thing going. Well, as you can tell, I have a lot of power back there. He was sitting down. So I did the Johnny Gill thing, you know. I sang all of his stuff. I was good at it. I mean, I have the power. I have the control. I could do it. My wife said to me, honey, you know, with all these skills that you have, why aren't you singing gospel music? All right, I'm singing gospel music. Churches I grew up in were Southern Baptist. They were, ah, Lord, hey! I didn't like all of that. I hated that. That's one of the reasons why my parents and I, we never went to church, because my parents didn't like their screaming either. Of course, they didn't go to church. But, so I said, no, I'm not doing all that hollering and screaming. I said, look, I can sing. Somebody told me I can sing, I'm going to sing. So we were opening up a theater. It was just a theater. They did plays there. No alcohol, nothing like that. So I was there. I was singing this song called My, My, My. I'm not sure if anybody, but some of you probably are familiar with it. So I was singing that song, and it got to the really strong part. And my voice just said, cut. Now, I knew I was butchering that song. I knew I was butchering it. As soon as I finished, God said, people just stood up and just roared in applause. I'm like, they must be drunk. I knew there was no alcohol. I thought they had brought their own alcohol. Got off the stage. God said, man, greatest job you ever did. And I said, but my voice cut out. I don't know what you're talking about, but man, you guys need to take this on the road. I walked over to the band leader. I said, I quit. I got to go. He had no idea what I was talking about. I stopped playing top 40 music. Didn't turn back. 5 years later, a brother named Cornell, who I met, introduced me to Brother Eddie. I still hadn't been playing music for a long time. Brother Eddie and I, we went to IHOP. We sat down, and immediately, Right then and there, the Lord quickened my heart. That's the brother you're going to play with. That is the brother you're going to play with. Eddie and I were conversation back. Remember that? We were conversation back. It was like Cornell wasn't even there. We started talking. We started playing. We started coming together. Eddie would play. I would sing. The Lord was just blessing me through music. Music is something that you can't manipulate. It's something that is either there because he put it there or it's not. He gave me that song in my heart. Brother Eddie started pulling out, like I said, I wasn't versed with hymnals and stuff like that. Brother Eddie started pulling them out. He started flipping them over. I started throwing harmonies to him. We needed a place to practice. Pastor Steve, thank you, thank you, thank you for all of your support for this group. How many years has it been? I'm team. It's been close. It's been close. It's been close. I say close to 10 years. I can say that easily. Easily. When we first got here, nobody. Cornell's church wouldn't allow us to practice there. My church wouldn't allow us to practice there. Nobody would allow us to play. Said Pastor Steve. We were first playing, starting out. And there's a song called, we were flipping songs. And we would take worldly songs and apply gospel music to it. Or gospel lyrics to it. A song, I'll Take You There by the Staple Singers. Some of you are familiar with that song. So I was sitting over here on the table, and I was, you know, I know a place. You know, the first verse is easy, but I couldn't find a hook. I couldn't find it. Pastor Steve walked in here. Hey guys, how you doing? Hey, Pastor Steve. Pastor Steve, I don't know. I'm trying to get this song, and I don't have a hook. He said, well, he asked me what a hook was. I'm like, you know, the part that, you know, it's right in the middle before you go to the next verse. He said, well, what's the song about? I was like, well, you know, it's about Jesus. He's like, oh, Jesus, you know. Jesus Christ, you know, he's the truth and he's the life. That's perfect. So I wrote that down. Like, yeah, it's my song now. And I took that song, Eddie added the last verse, and that is the part of that song that everybody walks around. When they hear that song, Jesus Christ, he's the truth and the life, that's the part they remember. They don't remember anything else. Pastor Steve, I would have to say, he has been one of the original remnants. If nobody else can claim it. Pastor Steve was here at a time in my life where if I hadn't had an opportunity to play what God had put on my heart with my brother Eddie, I might have been sitting at home because my wife was praying, Lord, bring him somebody to play with and bring him a place to pray. And the Lord brought Eddie and he brought Pastor Steve. So I want to say right now, When Danny was saying that you guys have been instrumental in my life, you have. You really, really have. Mario, I mean, I forget half y'all names, but you guys have seen me here in and out all these years. You know. John Mark, dude, I remember you was like this, running around beating sticks all over God's creation. You know, man. You know. It's a blessing. I know I go to other churches, but you guys, that's why when Eddie tells me, Pastor Steve, I tell him, don't even finish it. When? Where? Because this is my church. This is my church home. Until the day I die, I'm going to be here. Because this church blessed me at a time in my life when no other church would. And maybe the Lord had that purpose because he knew there was something else I needed to learn. And from coming here, I mean, come on, guys, let's think about it. Remnants is not the term. I think Eddie had said he told somebody the name Remnants. And the old man said, don't that mean scraps? If you think about it, that is exactly what we are. We are the scraps that God has gathered together because he found purpose in us. He found us to be worthy, not because we are, but because he called us. It is a beautiful thing to be called scraps when the hand that created you is the one that picks you up and say, I'm going to use you. I don't care if the world don't need you. I don't care if the world has you for. That's good. I don't want that. What I want is I want what you have. And gathering us together, just like those scraps he gathered in that basket, he's created this. He's created us. And we have left this church many years. I don't know how many places we went, and people have been blessed. So thank you. Thank you for being our family. Pastor, thank you for believing in us and being here and being a foundation for Remnants. Because what you did for Remnants, you blessed my family. You blessed my wife. You blessed my children. I'm not saying, I mean, Eddie knows. My nickname is Dr. No. If I don't feel something, I'm not going to say it. You have blessed my family. Opening up this house that God has given us to play here. Thank you. Thank you very much. And all I have to say is that if you have children, if you have brothers and sisters, don't lean into that worldly knowledge. I promise you, it tastes good. And we can mix it up real good. You can mix this up with the worldly knowledge real good, in like a soup. But I promise you, the part that's bad for you is going to always make you sick. I'm just glad the Lord separated me and pulled me out, that I can be blessed. Thank you. Thank you very much, and God bless you.